message this morning on your love. There's no words that I could even say to even begin to describe it, to encompass it, to capture it, to try to bring it to the people in a way that would be even close to what it really actually is. But Lord, I pray for the anointing to do just a little bit, where as we leave today, we know just how the depth of your love goes so deep into our hearts, no matter where we are, no matter where we are and what we think we have done. Lord, just anoint this time we have together as a group, as a body of believers united as one, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, when you've had a bad hair day and you feel like you've failed in people's eyes, I have a question for you. What is it that restores a sense of comfort and peace and rest to you? The most miserable day you can think of. You woke up on the wrong side of the bed. You've looked at your bills. You've looked at your life. You've looked at your habits. You've looked at how much you've tried to get over this particular sin, and you just keep struggling with it. You hate it, but you keep struggling with it. And you just don't feel like you can even look at God or talk to God. What do you do? Where do you go to get a restoration of some form of comfort, peace, and rest? Is it your favorite ice cream? Yeah, get an amen out of that one. If you can't have God, you might as well have peanut butter crunch, right? There's a lot of women saying, that's right, that's right, that's right. If it's not ice cream, do you run to drugs? Maybe alcohol? Or have you ever thought about running to the Father? Have you ever thought, even in your pig pen of a mess, that the Father's arms were like this, saying, come. I know you're in the middle of the mud. I see you covered in what you've done and how you've squandered and how far and distant you are from me. I'm right here. Just come. Don't be afraid. I've given you bold access. I've given you my son. Don't stay where you are. You're the only one keeping you where you are. Come to me. My love has never changed. I'm still your daddy. It's never changed, even while you're in the mud wallowing. Run to the Father. No matter where you are this morning, no matter what you brought in with you this morning, run to the Father because he awaits you. Daddy, Abba, Father. Our Father who art in heaven beats your favorite ice cream, no matter what you may think. The Father is where you find affirmation in your heart. Run to the Father, and I guarantee you, you will find affirmation in his heart. He will never turn you away. Never, never, never. Folks, you have always got a place in Father's heart. Why? Because he created you to be his dwelling place. God created us, spirit, soul, and body, temporarily to be his dwelling place. And in all of eternity, we will be side by side with him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And we will be loved forever and ever and ever. And there will be no more tears and no more pain. Things that you couldn't even imagine, the joy that you could never express on earth, that will be expressed in heaven. That's why the angels, when they got up from crying, holy, 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 they saw a whole new aspect of God and said, holy, holy, holy. And then they probably kneeled again and got up. And again, they saw a whole new aspect of God and cried, holy, holy, holy. That's why it was repeated over and over again, because every time we see God, we see new. Something new about God, because we don't understand everything about God now. We won't. Because God is that vast, and yet he's so close. He's not a distant deity. He's right here in your heart. He's created you to be his dwelling place. 2 Corinthians 6:16. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said. Remember Jesus when he battled the devil? What did he do? It is written. He said it three different times and the devil fled. We don't have any business dealing with idols in our life. We don't need those things in our life that are more important than God. Get rid of them, folks. They're temporary. They're temporal. We have forever and ever and ever and ever and ever to be with God. Why would you focus on an idol that's only going to be temporary for a few years in this life? We are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. Jesus said he walks amongst the church. Yes. Now, I know that's hard for you to believe because, you know, you have your smell and your taste and all the things that are human to us. Why did God give us that? So we could relate to the world in which we live in. But he's in spirit. So he stays in spirit as he walks in the midst of the church. And the Holy Spirit lives within us. So God is not so distant. He's right here walking in the midst of his church, Jesus. And so is the Holy Spirit living in your heart, because that's what he said. And he doesn't lie. So how are we to be? How are we to act? I've come to worship. I've come to worship him. That's what we do. When we walk down the street, I've come to worship. Can I help you, ma'am? What can I do for you? You look lonely. You look sad. You look like you have a need. Can I help you? We're Jesus here. He said we represent God to the world. He lives and moves and has his being in us. Let reality, let the understanding sink in. I know that it only goes to the head, but let it go 18 inches to the heart and become who God made you to be. And never be ashamed. Be bold. Who cares what you sound like, look like? Whether you shake or you twirl or you whirl or you clap or you dance or whatever it is that you do. Do it as unto God and you've done it right. Change today. Let your heart be enveloped with the love of God so that it permeates the rest of this world who needs it so desperately. But before you can give it away, you've got to get it. You've got to know that you know. 1 Corinthians 6:19. God, or do you not know that your body, your physical body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Boy, you can stop right there. Your body's a temple that the Holy Spirit lives in. He's in you right now. Whom you have from who? Father. Let us make man in our image. He's talking to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. And he said, not only are we going to make them in our image, but we're going to come and abide and have our being in them. And then one day they're going to be amongst us, and we will all be one, just as Jesus and the Father are one. John chapter 17, read it all. One with the Father. The Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. That's huge. If you don't understand that you are not your own, if you don't understand that you are not your own, something else will replace God in your life. You will do things that will be of the flesh. You will do things that you think are good, and maybe they are good, but you will do things that are not of God. Because if you realize that you are not your own, that means something. God's word doesn't lie. It's forever settled in heaven, whether people are atheists or not. It doesn't matter. This is going to happen. You're not your own. That means you have a master. You have a Lord. You have one that has control of you. But the beautiful thing about God is he doesn't make you. He gives you a free will to make him Lord, Savior, be with him forever, eternal life and glorious, or reject him and suffer in the fires of hell forever, where there'll be no relief forever and ever and ever. God sends no one to hell. We send ourselves if we reject his offer of salvation. He lives in you. He will not cohabit with sin. He's not going to let you have the devil in him too. One foot in the world and one foot with him. Doesn't cut it with God. He will not hang around that. So the process of your life is to get rid of that junk. Understand that he's in you and that he has control of you. He owns you. He's your Lord. So you do what he says. And the more and more you get in touch with that, the more and more you become that shining light that he wants to be. But when we fail, and when we blow it, and when we can't jump high enough, which he already knew before the foundation of the world, he had plan B. With Adam, it was to be with him forever and mankind to live with him forever. Plan A, where, you know, mankind will be at my side and rule forever and ever. Amen. But he knew, because he's outside of time, what would happen. And man sinned. And so he sent himself to die for our sins. Take the just punishment we deserved on himself. And if we so should choose to accept, restore us to eternal life with the Father. Thank you, Jesus. But the Father is the one who loves you and wants you. And Jesus has made that possible again. Because the Father, as much as he loves you, and as much as he loves those that are going to hell, he loves them even as they're going to hell, wants you to come to him because he gave man free will. He did not create a robot. He created man in his image that has a will, a person. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is a person? It's not an it. It's not a the. Holy Spirit. Jesus. God. Father. Son. Spirit. One. Loves you so much. It's just you that stands in the way of receiving it. But all you got to do is do just that. I receive it, Lord. I accept your love. I receive that you are my Lord and Master. Tell me, Lord, every morning, your mercies are new. What do I do? Where do I go? Who do I see? Get to the point where you begin talking with God as you wake, because you're going to be spending an eternity with him. Get to know him more now. And today, you're going to get to know him a lot more. And when you go home, you're going to have a handout, and you're going to get to know him even a lot more. And what you're going to know is how much he loves you, so that there's so much love inside of you that you're not going to want to sin. See, that's what stops you from sinning, not the law. The law exposes sin. The law draws you in and sucks you in and brings you to understand that you're sinning. It was to show you that you needed a Savior. That's what the law's purpose was. But it's the love of God that sustains you and brings you to him. Even when you backslide, even when you're in the pig pen, he's still daddy, because he knows your heart. Folks, God doesn't want simply a visitation, right? He wants an inhabitation. He wants inhabitation rights where he wants us to rest in his love. Many people battle oppression daily. Christians, why should we be battling oppression daily when we got a Father if we know that he loves us that much and he's died not to just save us, to get us to heaven, but for healing and for deliverance and for joy and for peace and love? I mean, the Holy Spirit's fruit should be just squeezing out of us daily. But if it's not, and we're oppressed, we're getting in the way. There are things that the enemy has convinced you of. There's lies in your life. There's oppression. Hence the seminar we hold. We try to help you discover from your past and your present those things that are just log jamming you from receiving all the love that God has for you and being all who you can be in Christ. It's a good thing. When you cry and you're on your knees and you repent, it's a good thing. When you're convicted, it's a good thing. Don't let it oppress you. Think of it as a mud bath that's purifying you. When you get rid of all the mud, you guys go, I know some of you ladies, you get all the mud on your face and all that kind of stuff, and you wipe all the mud off and everything's good, right? You look better. You feel better. Yeah, well, true. Well, not so true. Lord Jesus, say it with me. Lord Jesus, give me a mud bath. Why do we suffer oppression daily? You know what oppression is, first of all. Let's define it. It's a sense of mental pressure. Has anybody ever been mentally pressed? Distress. Feeling squeezed. That's what tribulation is. It's a pressure cooker. It's being squeezed. You're going through tribulation. You're going through oppression. You're going through tough times. Your abilities are being fogged out because you're listening to lies, or you're experiencing pain, or the devil's throwing something on you, and instead of celebrating and saying, praise God, even in the storm, you yield to that. God knows. God knows. He still loves you. He's going to get you through. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He'll walk with you during it. But there are some things that we do go through. But the oppression is mental pressure, distress, feeling squeezed, tormented, burdened, deprived. I think you get the picture. So Christians, we carry this because we don't know how much God loves and values us. That's the main reason. There can be other reasons, but generally, the love of God covers a whole lot. It covers sin. We just don't know how much God loves and values us, so we end up desiring the approval of others. Oh boy. So we end up desiring the approval of others, which results in fear of man, fear of failure, and rejection. When we don't have God's approval and know who we are in Christ and can stand boldly before the throne of grace and know that one day we'll be with Him forever and we can just function as who we are and be accepted as who we are and there's no qualms about it, and we run to man for our approval, then all of a sudden, because we know how fallible man is, we begin to feel rejected because man's going to reject you. We begin to fail because you know that at some point in time, I, even as your pastor, will fail you. And that's what happens when we don't know the love of God as well as we should, seeking the approval of others, and then we end up fearing failure and rejection and fearing man, because man is not a good alternative to God when it comes to love. We can supplement it if we're doing it right. This then prompts us to base our relationship with God on duty, not love. See, if we don't fully know the love of God, then it's, how can I please Him? How can I please others? I have to strive. I have to become religious now. I got to pray every day. I got to get the Bible in me every day. I got to go to this fellowship. I got to go to that fellowship. I got to do this. I got to do that. I'm going to now jump through hoops because I don't really know that the love of God covers me that much. Now I got to prove to God that He should love me. If you're doing that, stop it. Stop it. You can't impress God with anything that you do. You can't jump that high. You can't be that good. No one's good enough. Every man falls short of the glory of God. You can't do any ministry well enough to really impress God. He loves you anyway, despite whatever you do. You have to get this. Don't base your relationship on God, with God, on duty. Your relationship with God is just that, on love. Not on religion, but love. Not on an order of service, but love. On being who you are and free to worship and free to praise Him and become part of the body who interacts with one another during a church service and outside the church service. And when people are down and up and even out there evangelizing and missions, it's just being God to the world. We think that in order to belong, listen now, we must first perform. It's like joining a club. I got to pass this test in order to get here. I got to pass this test to drive. I got to pass, we do it in the world all the time. I got to pass this test to get into college. I got to pass this test to become that girl's boyfriend. You say that right. There's always a test to pass before you get accepted by somebody or someone or some organization. The world trains us in that. We think that in order to belong, we must first perform. Before God can possibly love me, I got to prove myself that He's worthy of my performance. This leads to aggressive striving. Why? Because you can't do it enough. To try to please God. You're trying to please God. You aggressively strive. It's works. Another name for that is works, if you will. You can't rest in that. How are you going to find your rest? Jesus says, I am your rest. Rest in me. Come to me, all you who labor heavy laden, and I will give you. You don't have to perform for it. I will give you rest. You can't rest in works. Impossible. But Jesus' message to us was that, listen to this, we belong first. Hallelujah. He receives me just as I am. Therefore, our Heavenly Father's unconditional love will motivate us to change. I'm going to say this again. We belong first. We don't perform. We don't earn our salvation. We're made righteous. We're cloaked with His righteousness. It's a gift. All you have to be willing to do is receive it and know that He is Lord. He's now, you're not your own anymore. And then what happens is you just get it. You belong first. Then you start realizing, whoa, God, I love you so much, and this is your word to me. Now that motivates me, that unconditional love, because He's receiving me from the pig pen. I'm going to change because I love Him. So the metamorphosis occurs. The change in your life occurs. The moving away from sin and towards God. The repentance process for now until you go to be with Him begins to happen to you because of the love. If you're doing it from works, you're never going to get there. Because you'll never reach the epitome of works that will satisfy God. The only thing that satisfies God is Jesus. And when we're in Christ, we get satisfied. He's satisfied with us. He loves us just the way we are. Yes, even in the pig pen. We do not have to belong to perform or perform to belong. Jesus told us, we put our trust in Him, we belong first. And then the change, the repentance, the becoming just as He is, one day full in His fullness, begins to occur. Because if you try to change first and then say, okay, I've done enough, now I can receive His love, you're in religion. You've bought the Pharisees and Sadducees' laws and striving to the T. Doesn't mean you do absolutely nothing, right? As you understand the love of God and what He loves to do and what He likes and what He likes us to do, then we start doing those things out of that love for Him. But if we start doing things because we think that, you know, it just doesn't work that way. Unfortunately, people generally place conditions. Listen now. People generally place conditions upon their love for us. Can you understand why your picture of God may be skewed? You have an unhealthy picture of Father God because you've grown up in a family that never demonstrated God correctly to you. Or friends or teachers. Oh, God help us in the United States of America, where the curriculum now that's out there and stuff is teaching our girls to be guys and guys to be girls, and that who they are is nothing like who they are. What are they going to grow up to think God is like? They're never going to understand the love of the Father when they're growing up with people that are around them that don't understand the love of the Father. We place conditions upon people's love for us. We all do it. We've all done it. We're all guilty of that. Only when we conform to what they say or ask us to do we receive a sense of belonging from them. If you go to people and you're not doing what they're doing and you're not doing what they're saying and you have an opposite point of view or this or kind of that, well, we're just not going to belong. Thank God that that's not how God feels about us. Because there's a lot of things we're not doing that what He's saying. And there's not a lot of things that we're doing that what He's telling us to do. And yet He loves us just the same. But if we do that with people and you tell me what to do and you tell me what to say and I go, I'm not going to be your friend. I'm not going to have your love. But I want you to think about that, because a lot of us have grown up, maybe in families, maybe around friends, maybe around teachers, maybe we've had a broken relationship in the past, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a marriage that has been, whatever, that told you were not loved, that you've got to perform, and you got to hit the ball just right in order to be accepted by me, daddy. Or you got to look just right and act real proper to be accepted by mommy. We learn these things, and then we grow up, and we get married, and wonder why we got problems in our marriage. We learn these things, and wonder why we can't get close and intimate with God. Because you can't get intimate with God if you've never learned unconditional love. I'm trying to teach us all today, including myself, because I need it as much as all of you need it, that it's not based on any of that. We have got to be able, that's what For Your Health is even for, is those relationships we've grown up, if they've been unhealthy, you're never going to forget them, but there's a way of taking those relationships and supplanting them with God's relationship where He rules and reigns over it, and you have peace in your heart. You're sad about the situation, but there's healing. That's the way He made us. That's why the Word of God is here. That's why you have people that have wisdom, discernment, understanding, and knowledge, so that we could take the Word of God and apply it to your life, and you can get over that conditional love you've grown up with. Some people are lucky enough to grow up with that unconditional love and have a beautiful relationship with God. But I think most of us have been through some kind of trauma in our life, and it's only Daddy's love that'll get us through it when we fully and really understand it. So, again, we don't get a sense of belonging from people so much. Not so with God. We belong first, unconditionally. You know what that means? No conditions. I can't say this enough. No conditions upon God's love for you. Other than receive it. If I'm handing you a gift, you better take it. You're never going to get His unconditional love if you don't take it. Doesn't matter. You can approach Him in, you know, fully covered in mud, and say, Daddy, I need you, I want you, I want your love. Then God in you, through His love, not your effort, His love will begin to change you. Do you understand it? You don't have it in you to change. But when you receive Him and you understand it and He comes in, now the Holy Spirit has everything you need to change. That's such a revelation. There is nothing in you outside of God that can change you. You're going to go further and further into the pit till one day people join the devil and the rest of the ones who rebelled against God, who refused God's love. But if you've got God's love and you get the Holy Spirit, you now have supernatural, almighty God in you, able to change you. Just start listening. Whether it's through the word or wisdom or discernment or the gifts or all of the things that God has placed around us, life will not look ugh. Even with everything going on in our government and our nation and around the world, we can still have the joy of the Lord as our strength and smile and live because we know we have everlasting life. Paul was in a dungeon and he was chained and he knew he was going to probably be beheaded or someday or whatever and stuff like that, yet he could sing. I'm going to worship you. Peter did it and stuff, and the chains broke. Holy Spirit was hanging around back then. Now He lives in you. What He did for Peter, He can do for you. What He did for Paul, He can do for you. But they went through some, hey, He never said that you were going to go through this life without any suffering. Jesus suffered, so are we. We're in His family. But He takes us through it, and He gives us grace to get through it. Because ultimately, we're with Him forever in bliss. What's the worst thing? Worst thing that can happen to you is you die and you're right in the immediate presence of God. Wow, that's so horrible. Ooh, it will be if I don't get moving here, because I'm preaching and I should be teaching here. Whew. Can't say it enough. Unconditional love. Daddy loves you. Abba, Father. A second reason we fail to rest in God's love is when our parents have misrepresented Father's love. And I already kind of covered that. Not just parents, but teachers, influential people in your life. We see God, unfortunately, through the lens of our earthly mothers and fathers. Think about it. You're a kid. You don't know any different. You don't even know God. So your view of God comes through the lenses of those who are caring for you, whether they're grandparents, parents, adopted parents, you know, whoever is raising you, your first view of God is going to be through the lens of those that are teaching you what God is like, because they're your father and mother. So important, So important that we as Christian parents begin raising up our children in the way they should go. Because even if they go apart later on from it, what does God say? They're going to come back. Because the foundation was built upon the rock. God has the ability to bring them back, even if it's on their deathbed. It's like the thief on the cross. How much time did he have to get saved? Not a whole heck of a lot. Maybe an hour? And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Talk about the pig pen. Big pig pen he was in. Huge pen. God lifted him right out of it with just the words, today you'll be with me in paradise. Why? Because he recognized and yielded and knew he was Lord. We're dying for what we did, but he's dying an innocent man. He's dying. Jesus, and how did we know he knew he was God, not just a man who didn't sin? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, at the last breath of his life, whether you like it or not, no matter how horrible those people have been in your life, if they accept Jesus Christ before they die, they're going. God loves us that much. He's just waiting for us to embrace us. But again, we can't rest in God's love when our parents have misrepresented his love. We see God through the lens of our fathers and mothers. This can result in growing up in an environment of what? Fear, insecurity, anxiety, loneliness, separation, discouragement, guilt, shame, even a sense of failure, feeling like we can never measure up. I think we get it, right? Sometimes, you know, you've been from families. Some of you have come out of families that you could never measure up. You had brothers and sisters that were, you know, more important than you were. And then you get a sense of failure and guilt and shame. That's why you need this seminar. Because we've all grown up in some form of that in one way or another. I'm just telling you, there's a way beyond it. I know, because I've been through it about five times, 20 times. And there's an anointing on that young lady right there. Notice I said young? I get points for that. To help me teach this and especially bring you through that interaction with your Abba Daddy who wants to heal you. But you're going to have these things like insecurity, anxiety, loneliness, and separate when you don't know the Father's love correctly, when you've been instructed wrongly, when you can only see through the lens of those who have misrepresented Daddy, our Heavenly Father's love. So in turn, we view God this way, and we strive to earn his love. We go all our life until we get to this point where we know God's love is there, and we just try to earn it through ministry, maybe hyper-religious activity. You can even be a pastor. You can be a deacon. You can be an elder. You can be whatever, Pharisee, Sadducee, lead musician and stuff like that, and be so oppressed and be so ignorant to the love of God. We strive. That's what happens. You're trying to earn it. You can't. That's religion, folks, by the way. What I just described, that's religion. That's what Jesus came to say. I came to show you what relationship is all about. I came to tell you what Daddy thinks about you. I came to restore you to what was once given to Adam in the very beginning. I came to teach you that it's not about your religious acts. It's not about all these laws. It's not about how well you perform and strive. I created you to love you and live in you and walk with you and walk in the garden and fellowship with you. And I still want to do that with you, even now in this age of grace, especially. You know what? Jesus came because the religious system missed who God was. And I fear that the church today, a lot of them are missing who God is, really. They missed his nature. Oh, we can preach the word. The devil knows the word from the beginning to the end. But we've got to preach the nature of God, the love of God, the reason he put us here, the reason he lives within us, and the reason he wants to express through us. Not about what committee can you get on and how many cookies can you serve in one day. Oh, we do a lot of those things because we're expressing God's love, but it's because we're expressing his love, not trying to earn it. So they missed his nature. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they missed his nature. So Jesus showed us the Father's nature. Do you want to know what the Father's nature is like? Ta-da! Enter Jesus Christ into your life. He is the exact representation of the Father. John 14, 9. Jesus said to them, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." You want to know what the Father's nature is like? Look at Jesus' nature. Wow. How can you say, "Show us the Father"? He's exasperated. "I am God. I am Jesus. I represent the Father. I'm the exact representation of him." How can you say you don't know Daddy? Why do you fear Father God, but I'm the Savior, and I'm the Lord, and you love me, but Daddy's mad at me, but you're going to help me better? Jesus came to represent the exact nature of the Father. John 14, 7. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him, because you've seen him." Wow. One more. John 14, 2 and 3. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." And verse 3. "If I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You got a home, folks. This isn't home. This planet is not home yet. One day it's going to be restored and back like the Garden of Eden, and we're going to be in paradise forever. But we're not home yet. We're going to take a little trip first. And then we'll come back after God's done doing what he does and does best. He did, not diz, did, and does best. Folks, it's not tender, loving Jesus, angry Father God. It's not tender, loving Jesus, angry Father God. They are both tender, loving. Religion has presented an angry God pointing his finger at us, ready to give us everything that we deserve. It brings fear, it brings judgment, it brings torment. And the Father said he's not even going to judge. He's leaving all that judgment to Jesus. And Jesus said, "I love you, I came to die for you." So what judgment is there, right? 1 John 4, 18 and 19. "There is no fear in love. But perfect love does what? It casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love." We love, and the reason we do is because he first loved us. See, it comes first. He loves you, and when you receive that love, now love comes to live in us, and now we're capable of loving back. See, when the Holy Spirit's not in you, you can't love back the way you're supposed to. So if you had parents or you had people in your life and teaching stuff and they don't have God, they're just doing what they do. Don't blame them. They're lost. Love them because you've got the love of God. And may that love attract them so that they'll receive that love. And then you can have a relationship. Till then you minister. Folks, God is love, as the scripture said. 1 John 4:16. You're going to get hit with scripture today, and you're going to get hit with a lot of love today. So just sit back. You'll be out on time, but just take it in. "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us." Do you? Have you? God is love. If you're claiming and sitting here today as being a Christian, love lives in you. And the one who abides in love, in other words, you've received it and you're living in it, abides in God, and God abides. In other words, you're just going to be a reflection of God. If that is skewed in your life, if it's darkened in your life, it's being covered up in your life, right? It's a veil over you. Then you need revelation knowledge, because revelation does what? It tears the veil, and you begin to understand God's love. Hence, again, I'm going to promote the four-year health seminar, because that's what we do. We bring you revelation. Jesus tears the veil, and the love comes in, and the junk goes out. Hallelujah. If the garbage leaves, the rat's got to leave. So you want to know the Father intimately? Jesus is the exact representation of the Father's nature. Hebrews 1:3. I'm going to keep giving you some scripture. You're going to get tons more later. "He is the radiance." This talking about capital H, Jesus. "He is the radiance of his glory." Remember we studied glory? The anointing, the glory of God, the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God, the radiance of God, that which lives within you from above, in you, emanating from you or should be emanating from you. He is the radiance of the entire nature and character of God, the glory and the exact representation of his nature, of who he is, his character. This is the Father he's talking about. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Everything is held together, the universe, the planets, you, your bodily systems. Everything in life held together by his power. And you might not think that. Men may think they hold control, but God is just sitting there waiting. When he had made purification of sins, he died for us. He purified us of our sins. He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Praise God, he's at the throne of God right now, ministering on your behalf. So that all God sees is his love for you now. He has no judgment on you. He's left all judgment up to the Son. And if you got the Son, you're not judged anymore. But you got to have the Son, Jesus. But do you understand? The Father just automatically, I can't judge you. I've given all judgment unto my Son. All I can see, If Dan is Jesus, and I just, there's no way, Juan. I love Juan. Doesn't matter what you're doing. I love Juan because I'm looking through Jesus. God the Father is looking through Jesus at all of us. That's how he can forgive us, because God in his nature and his character cannot tolerate sin. God the Father sees through the lens of Jesus' eyes towards you. Wow. And Jesus' love is unconditional. There was one condition at one time, and he met it at the cross. And forever, and as far as forever, your sins were cast to the east, to the west. But I still sin. Yeah, you still probably do sin, and you need to repent at times. But he judges you by, and always has, your heart. It's kind of like the Old Testament with the laws, and in the New Testament it says, you know, thou shalt not murder, and in the New Testament it says, don't even think about it. Thou shalt not commit adultery, and the New Testament it says, don't even lust, don't even think about it. It's a matter of the heart, your heart. Paul said, I hate the very thing I do. Paul was still sinning. I hate the very thing. Who will rescue me from this mess of a life I've lived? This is paraphrased, of course. Thanks be to Jesus Christ. He's delivered me out of this. I'm forgiven. It's taken me a while to get over this particular sin, but it doesn't matter. God loves you just the same in the pig pen as he does when you're out of the pig pen, as long as your heart is Jesus is Lord. And you hate the very thing you do. He is the image of the invisible God. How about that? God is spirit. God the Father is spirit. Jesus is the image of God, the Father, the invisible God. The firstborn of all creation was Jesus. The firstborn of all creation. Oof. Now, you know that Jesus has been there forever and ever and ever. But he became a firstborn because he came a what? Man. A man. And he decided to be that man in forgiveness before the foundation of the world. That's why he could be the firstborn of all creation. Well, Adam was the firstborn before all creation. No, Jesus was before him. Right? And the thoughts of him becoming a man at that time were already there because he knew. Because God is what? Outside of time. What would happen? Boy, let that settle in your brain and then throw it out because you'll never make sense of it. John 5:19. Therefore, what does that mean? Whenever you see the word therefore, what's it? You say to yourself, what's it there for? Why is it there for? Well, therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, therefore, it's meaning that what was being said previously, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. They're wanting to know about the Father. The Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something that he sees the Father doing. So everything that Jesus did, the Father would have done. For whatever the Father does, the Son does in like manner. Jesus! Father! Have we ever just, Father! Even when they asked how to pray, Jesus, how do we pray? Our Father who art in heaven. We pray through Jesus to the Father. under the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit, if we're there, if we've yielded. Otherwise, you're just praying your stuff. Let the Holy Spirit get a hold of your prayer, it'll change you. And what is the nature of God as seen through Jesus? He's meek. He's lonely. Not lonely, I meant lowly, lonely. Gentle, humble, generous, forgiving, non-judgmental, full of unconditional love, other-oriented, accepting, affirming. Can I go on? That's what Jesus was to us when he came for 33 and a half years. And for 3.5 did the ministry. We saw these attributes. That's the Father. He desires to take away all your burdens and to give you rest, as we've already discussed. Matthew 11:28-30 gives you the exact scripture. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Are you that way today? I will give you rest. Not make you work for it. Take my yoke. Wow. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. In other words, take on what I've taken on and learn from me. For I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I'm telling you, Jesus never fretted one day. He never was anxious one day. The only time that he ever got that way was when he went to that cross and all the sin of the world came upon him. And he said, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Because at that moment in time, the Father had to do this. For all the sin of the world to be taken on Jesus to absorb it all for you. The disciples, you know, they didn't understand that. Jesus knew. He knew the agony that he was about to experience because he had hematidrosis. Hematidrosis is a condition where your sweat glands actually bleed. Instead of sweat, it's blood because you're so stressed. Because he was picturing, because he was still God, but yet man, what was about to happen on that cross. And let me tell you, if you've ever watched the movie Jesus, the one Mel Gibson did, I have never watched it since. It was an awesome movie, but I couldn't watch it after that because of the brutality and the reality of what Jesus went through for you and me. That would make me sweat a little. And in Jesus' case, it was blood. But I believe that had a purpose too. He was agonizing over us and covering us with the blood. Why so heavy, O my soul? Can you hear the psalmist? Why so heavy, O my mental state of being, my emotions, my life, my rent, my house, my dog and my cat and my husband and my wife and my boyfriend and girlfriend and my work, my car, the weeds. Why so heavy, O my soul? Well, let me tell you something. God's DNA and genetic code is inside you, as we said, which is more than able to conform you into his image. I just can't. I could never be like Jesus. Yes, you can. You already are. You just don't know it. Religion says if you want God to love you, you got to get your life in order first by praying right, studying right, doing right. So, do you have more faith in getting all your ducks in a row or more faith in the nature of the Father God? Got more faith in having to get all your ducks in a row, or do you have faith in the nature of God that we've just described? He loves you. You don't have to. Even if your ducks aren't all in a row, doesn't matter. God still loves you. God's generosity is not based on your performance. It's based on his loving nature. Jesus illustrated for that because grace trumps law. If you ever played bridge, the card game, and you play a suit and you think you're going to win that card, and somebody comes in and they go, I trump that trick or that card play. And what that means is my card's bigger than your card. My daddy can beat up your daddy. My daddy's bigger than your daddy. Grace is much bigger, better, encompassing forever over law. And it trumps law when it comes to human need. In other words, the law must bend in order to meet human need. I'm going to give you an example. When Jesus picked the grain on the Sabbath day, remember, to feed his disciples, to satisfy his disciples' hunger. The law had to bend, because you couldn't do that, but Jesus bent that law to satisfy the need of hunger in his disciples. Think about that. Or how about meeting the need of the adulterous woman who was covered in shame? There were no stones from Jesus. Lifted her up. Go and sin no more. Why? Because she was just expressed unconditional love. No striving, no law placed upon her, no stones being thrown. Folks, people will not want anything to do with God if we don't represent God the way that God really is. Loving, forgiving, nurturing, all of that. Let me finish up here. What's the best way to put this? Children want a daddy, not an angry father. Remember I said at the very beginning of this sermon, become as a little child. That's what Jesus said. He said to the adults that he was talking to and preaching to, just become like one of these. Don't forbid those little ones to come unto me. They got a pure heart. Now, they might have had a pure heart, but how many know what we can have a bunch of rebellious little ones? I want you to think about that. He said, "These children, let them come unto me," because he knew that their heart was pure. But boy, I've seen some really, really rebellious, nasty children. But that's how God looks at us, even in our rebellion, even when we're in the pig pen and stuff like that. Don't forbid them to come to me. We're never forbidden to go. We're never outside of the fact that God's arms are like this. No matter where you are, no matter what you've done in your life, no matter how sinful you've ever been, he's waiting there right here saying, come home. I want to cloak you with my robe of righteousness. I want to put the shoes of peace. I want to put the ring on your finger. I'm going to cut the fatted calf. And don't you let those religious people like the older brother out there sit there and say to him, why are you doing that for them? I've been serving you all my life. You should be kicking them out and putting them out. Father doesn't think that way. He loves you. He loves you so much. He'll take you right where you are, no matter what you've done, even if it was 5 minutes ago, even if it was your last thought you just had about me not finishing on time. Which I will. He loves you right where you are. But if you are in the midst of the pig pen, I suggest, as my brother said, you get out or never get in. You don't need a mud bath. You really don't. Don't experience the mud bath. Stay clean. Wash yourself with the Word of God. Fellowship, loving brothers and sisters who really care about you. People that you can minister alongside of and do evangelism with and go on mission trips with and congregate and have game night with. People who really genuinely are part of your life. Oneness, experiencing it now as we will one day in heaven. Not church, not religion, not programs, not good preaching and great praise teams and programs and children and youth and all that stuff. Let them just come. When they see your love, when they see how you're operating, and if we do it in the right way, they're going to come. They're going to be attracted like a bug to a light. Children want a daddy, not an angry father. People want the love of God, not Christians holding up picket signs saying how bad you are. Folks, the devil is an evil, condemning accuser to you. To you. God is our comforter. And his thoughts toward us are filled with pleasure. Last scripture. Oh, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. I just got to read that again for me. Oh, precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand of the sea. And when I awake, I'm still with you. You can't get away from God, folks. He's in there. You can quench the Holy Spirit. You can suppress the Holy Spirit. You can feel oppressed. You can think you're weak. You can think that you're so far from God you can't get back to him. But the reality is, he's right here. You're as strong as you're ever going to be. You're as loved as you're ever going to be. You can't be loved any less than you already are right now. And he's supernatural within you. And if you break through all the veil and all of the discouragement and all of your past that's clouding your way, you're going to be a bright shining star to the rest of the world, and most importantly to yourself first, so you can give it away. Wow, that was good. It's truth. That's why, because it's coming out because it's truth. And the truth shall set you free. So remember this today, folks. Unconditional love is not based on the merit of the one receiving it, but it's based upon the nature of the one giving it. And we know his nature. We've just studied it. And you're going to get a handout, and you're going to leave here with three big pages of scripture that's going to speak over you, that you can just sit down all day and read those things, and it's going to be daddy's going to say, "I love you. I love you, son. I love you, daughter. I love you, son. I love you, daughter. I see where you are. I see how bad. I see all the. Yep. I remember when you did that too. I remember what you're doing right now. But I love you. I love you. I love you." He'll say that till you take your last breath, and hopefully by your last breath, you'll realize and have said, "I want what you have for me, Jesus. You're my Savior and my Lord." Don't just make him your Savior, make him your Lord. Don't take half of Jesus, because there's not half of him to give to you. You don't want to be split in two. Unconditional love is not based on the merit of the one receiving it, but it's based on the nature of the one giving it. It is based upon what Jesus did and not what you have done or can do. There is nothing that you can do to be loved anymore. I already said this, but I'm going to say it again. There's nothing that you can do to be loved any more than you are right now. And there's nothing that you can do to be loved any less than you are right now. Oh, you can do some things that please him more, right? And we can please him. Faith pleases him when we get into the ministry and do these kinds of things because of our love for him. That pleases him, but there's nothing that you can do to be loved any less or any more than you are right now. Because his love is everlasting, for you are his child.